It's a really a great privilege to welcome Philip here tonight. I do not know too much about Philip, but I know that he is a legend. And I know he's got something prepared for us tonight. Philip, we are blessed to have you here. Thank you very much for your time. And we've opened our hearts for you, so we can't wait to hear what God's going to say through you. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Juan. Juan. So sorry. Man, it's so amazing to be here. It's so really awesome to be here. Wow, man, yeah. So cool. All the way from Durbanville. Had to take the N1 for at least like 30 minutes. Took a little bit longer than anybody gets to be able to spend some time with you as a family. You've got an amazing pastor. Gerard, thank you that you keep inviting me back. It reassures me in ministry. But yeah, awesome, man. So I'm gonna kick off with a little bit of a story, and that is that the other day I was thinking about with one of my friends, and I stay in a house that is like a kind of a community house. It's not a commune. It's nothing weird. But one of my friends is a campus pastor for Tigerberg Medical Campus, and so he's decided that the way that he wants to live his life is by having open doors to those who are studying. And I also ended up getting one of those open doors. So we stayed together, and I have like deep theological discussion with one of the guys that stays with us. He's a disciple maker of note. And we were discussing just something about living in the sweet spot of life, okay? So I want you to think about the Proteas cricket team, who are doing fantastically well at the moment. Is anybody proud of the Proteas? They're amazing. It's like good news. There's some good news in South African culture. You just tune into the Proteas. And if you think about, like, when I think about my career in cricket, in high school, I was a spin bowler, but I was never really a good batsman. And if I think about a fast bowler that runs in from the crease or whatever, and he throws that ball as hard as he can at me, and then I take a step forward, I time it exactly right to the bounce of the ball, and I play through the ball, like, effortlessly, in the sense, like, it's almost as if it didn't come from my mind, but it just sort of happened. And I see that ball, I don't even have to look at the ball to know that it's going to the boundary. It's like a new seeming ball, and it seems all the way to the boundary. That, for me, feels a bit like a sweet spot in life. So, if you were afraid of speaking to the person next to you, this is going to be a terrible sermon for you, because we're going to interact with each other today. I want you to speak to the person next to you about what you think of. If you think about a sweet spot in life, what is something that you think about? What is a metaphor? Okay, if you're a left-brain person, you're going to have to try real hard to shut that left brain off and go over to the right-hand side. You have to think maybe in a picture or an experience or a memory. What do you think of when you think of a sweet spot in life? You can discuss it for a couple of minutes. Fantastic. Doesn't somebody want to shout out what their sweet spot is? I want to hear over here from somebody who's moving to Somerset West. I haven't seen you in a while. Yeshua, and now, you know, like, you're going? Now you're going. Thanks so much. So let's hear a little bit about your sweet spot. Okay. Coffee machine in the morning. Okay. Anybody identify with that? All right. Okay. I don't have a coffee machine. I have to do it by hand. Yeah. Wow. Okay. Cool. All the single guys are going like, yeah, thanks. Rub it in, buddy. Okay. Anyone over here? Anyone want to share something over here? Maybe something slightly different? Anything? You can shout it out. Awesome. He said, on the water, feeling the ocean, on a boat, not seasick at all. Of yeah, last one. That is so cool. That is really cool. Thank you for sharing that. Okay, so would you guys agree with me that Jesus has found the sweet spot in life? That you think that he lived from a place of being like in the middle of the bat, like, you know, Jesus just kind of lives in the sweet spot. And I think that's what I'm really hoping for us to be navigated towards tonight as we look at God's word together. There's a very exciting story that I think I'm going to be sharing from, and I hope that we're going to take a slightly different angle to a familiar story, and I just trust that God is going to bring it to life for you, that it's going to be something that you're going to be able to apply and maybe something that God is going to be able to minister to your hearts. Let's just pray, if I can just pray for us as we approach Jesus and before his throne. God, we just thank you that your word is higher than ours, Lord God. And you know, we just ask, Jesus, that you'd come and make yourself alive, God, through your word this evening. As we seek you, God, we seek you. We really seek to know you, God. We seek to better our relationship with you, God. We seek to better love you, Lord, and with our lives and in our lives and through our lives for the sake of the world, Lord, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, all right, so we're going to go to John 4. If you have a Bible, please turn to your Bible. I love to hear the sound of pages, but it's dying out, just like you're probably going to go on your phone because you didn't move when I said take out your Bibles. Damn. Okay, cool. You can edit that out as well. All right. Okay, John chapter 4. And it's the story of the woman at the well. So I'm going to just read for us from the first verse. Okay. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. That's to say, needed to go through Samaria. Okay, needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar. I don't know if that's the right way to say it. It sounds right. Okay, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there, and this is the important bit. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Okay, so something that I notice about this passage of scripture and the story, okay, up until this point, is that Jesus was tired. I love that. I watched the Heidi Baker sermon recently where she also highlighted that, like, whoa, that Jesus was actually tired. He had to go through to Samaria, but he was much. He had walked, obviously, okay? He was sitting by the well because he was tired. He had probably walked a decent amount of, like, kilometers in the Jesus sandals that he might have been wearing. I don't know, okay? He was also alone. His disciples, it doesn't say yet in the scripture, but it's going to say shortly, that his disciples left to go and get food for them. So there's a chance that Jesus was also hungry. He was hungry, okay? Also like that. He had nothing to drink. We're going to see that by the response that he, or the thing that he says to the woman just now. But he was probably thirsty too. He was sitting by a well. Now wells are really deep, right? You can't just sort of reach in the deep. He was thirsty. He also had nothing to draw water with because he had to ask somebody for water. So he was ill-equipped for this situation. Jesus, tired, no disciples to serve him, really thirsty and hungry with nothing really to assist him. Okay? And there he sat by the well. And this for me sticks out because it's a moment in time where Jesus is alone in need at the well. Okay? So I thought about a situation in my own life that can maybe resemble something like this. And I serve at a congregation called Shofar Urban. It is based in Belleville Central. And we have amazing people in this congregation. It's mainly homeless people. There's some very poor people from Belleville South. And there's some serving guys that come in. And it is amazing. It's an amazing congregation to be a part of. And we kind of give out meals as well. But it's mainly just sort of being able to be a family and experience sort of the dignity of recognizing somebody else. Okay, and it's really amazing. It's similar to, for me, it's similar to playing with the kids in Burundi, in a sense that these are really salt of the earth people, and it's kind of hard to sort of have my own pretense. It's kind of hard to be a suburban male there, you know, like kind of be stoked about what car I drive, or be stoked about what shirt I'm wearing, or be stoked about anything besides serving Jesus in that place. So it's like a really sort of holy place. But what I can tell you is that it is flippin' tiring. I don't know why, but over the course of serving there, it has made me so pop tires in my life that, like, afterwards, all I want to do is eat something from KFC, watch TV, and lie alone. That's all I want to do. Wemkhana, do you ever feel like that? Yes, hallelujah. Does anybody else feel like just eating KFC every now and again, okay? I feel like somehow there's like this tiredness and this hunger that comes. I just want to gratify my flesh. I'm just like, give anything to me, okay? Within reason, please don't let it be too sinful, but give it to me, okay? And that is the product of being tired and fatigued, okay? So what I want you to discuss with your neighbor. Yes, we're going to do discussion again. Everybody excited for discussion? Okay. Think about your situation of pop tires. Think about one time in your week, in your schedule, where it all kind of comes together with the castle, and you are just really tired, okay? And maybe you want to just have that castle, all right? So think about pop tires. You guys are far apart, but you're going to share with each other. Hey? You guys are comfortable with that, you two men. That's fantastic. We're making progress. Okay, awesome. You can share with your neighbor for 2 minutes. Great. When I asked the question, I heard Johannes van der Sluis in the front go, whoa, being a doctor is intense. I was in Karl Bremer Hospital in Bellville the other day, and I salute you, my friend. I salute you. That is some hard work. Okay, so now holding on to your example of being pup tires, knowing that it's okay to have moments of being pup tires, I want now to introduce something to you, which is called the supermarket. Something that you really don't want to do when you are feeling really pup tires and you don't want to see anyone. Then you have to go to a place where you can by chance bump into a stranger, somebody that you know maybe, somebody from church. Yeah, hi. How's it going? I'm so happy to be alive. You want to ask me something deep and spiritual? I really want to give you an answer. Okay? You're like crying on the inside, but you have to do the smile. So you kind of look like this. You're in the frozen meat section. You're like, I just want to watch Netflix. Okay? So I want you to imagine that you are in a supermarket and you're looking for that final like thing to complete your couch session. Okay? And you're standing in the queue, but you've forgotten that your Bible bag is under your arm from church. And you're standing with like Nutella in your trolley. It's just stuff that is borderline. It's just borderline stuff in your trolley, okay? And then the person behind you says, hey, is that a Bible? And you go like, yeah, that's a Bible. Oh, I've heard so much about Jesus, but nobody has ever told me a story. How do you know Jesus? What do you think your reaction is going to be? I want you to discuss it with your neighbor. The accent is just to make sure that I'm a white guy, it's somebody from a different culture, it's just a different culture. So if you are a black guy, then it's probably like, hey, I heard about that Jesus guy, you know? So just to make it real. Cool. Okay, great stuff, amazing. What did you guys say your response was going to be, by the way? You guys, what did you sort of say would be your appropriate response? Nice. Wow, I like that. I like that. Deflection. I belong to a church body. The rest of the body is probably not as tired as I am right now. You should go there. We meet once a week, okay? That's great. Okay, anyone else want a volunteer response? Somebody at the back with a green shirt, possibly. If you're a visitor, I'm so sorry. You don't have to answer. Okay. Woo, go Nastasha. Yeah. Okay, maybe Nastasha's friend on the right-hand side. Anyone? Would you guys maybe do what you're doing now? Classic. Rad. Okay. You'd probably do well in this queue situation. It's fantastic, yeah. Because these moments, what I feel like, you know, is that these are moments that we sort of live for. The opportunity to share Jesus with somebody else. And sometimes when we least expect it, it's actually going to happen. But what I want to say about serving the Lord and especially ministry, especially being available in a public space or within a group context, a small group context, a church context, is that I've sort of done a regular small group at a nonprofit organization. And in the first year that I was doing those things, as well as other ministry engagements, because I'm a youth pastor from Shofar Dimville, I kind of do a little bit of everything at the moment. But I go to this nonprofit place, and it's really amazing for me. But in the beginning, it felt like the whole world was resting on my shoulders. It felt like every time I had to come and bring a word or whatever, I had to make sure that it was like, you know, the dew of heaven. And it's sometimes quite an intense performance pressure thing that we as Christians tend to be quite hard on ourselves, okay? Do you guys agree? Sometimes we're really hard on ourselves and we expect to be in that place of accessibility all the time, that we are the property of the people. And that's not true. That's not true. It's okay for you to get tired. It's okay for you to have an off day. And sometimes, I hope, we're going to see in the scripture that sometimes your off day, if you're able to be honest enough, okay, that's not that honest, but okay, but if you're able to be honest enough about where you're at, sometimes that's a better key to leading somebody to Christ than for you to shine like the Jelly Bean Journal, you know? Okay, I don't know where that came from, all right? But like a kid show TV presenter, like, hi, yeah, it's amazing, yeah, Jesus, what? Let me tell you a story. So anyway, never mind the queue, ha ha, let's go. You want to work to, you know, the frozen food section? We can have most privacy there. It's crazy. It's not necessarily going to happen, all right? Sometimes we are weak and we need Jesus. And if we need him, we attract him and we attract others to him. Oh, it's amazing. It's beautiful. It's so normal. It's natural. So serving God in our own strength is sometimes the least effective way for the kingdom to advance, and it's most damaging to us. We put yokes on ourselves that Jesus, on a Sunday, has to come and lift off our shoulders. A lot of the time, that's what I experience in church. It's just a lot of tiredness, a lot of weariness, a lot of carrying my cross, and not a lot of life and freedom and excitement about the mission of God. And that is the devil robbing us of our sweet spot. That is it right there, okay? So let's have a look at Jesus' response in John 4, okay? A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Jesus, the Son of God, in flesh format, said, give me a drink. To somebody he wasn't supposed to speak to, in a time when his disciples were nowhere, he was able to be honest about his own need and humble enough to ask somebody that was a woman in that time was not necessarily the best thing. Okay, wasn't in her favor. And she was a Samaritan. He was able to ask her. And what happens? Do you guys know the story? You know the story of the woman at the well? They have this conversation. So Jesus is tired. He's popped tires. He's in the food section. Okay? And he's having a conversation with a very broken woman. She's had five husbands. And she's probably suffers quite a bit of shame because of that in her community. And she comes to Jesus. And what does she find instead of judgment? He asks her for a drink. He invites her into this conversation. She says her first response is like, what? What are you, a Jew, what do you have to do with me? Nobody crosses boundaries like this. What is this? And I think what she finds, the answer is grace, truth, and love in this place of vulnerability where she's vulnerable, he's vulnerable, and they're having this moment. And you know what happens in this moment besides the connection, the divine connection and appointment that God set up for this moment so that we could read it for 2,000 years and access what true worship is through this lady who suffered shame. Who? God uses this situation. Why this situation? A place where Jesus is tired. His disciples are nowhere to be found. And then if we read on in the scripture, it says, after they're finished with their conversation, it says that the woman left her water pot. So nothing happened. Did Jesus get fed in this time? No. Did he get water? No. Did she leave her water pot? Yes. She completely failed at the task that was set before her on that day. But somehow this situation where Jesus was in need created an environment where change could happen. And she decided to turn away and go back to her city and say, wow, you've got to meet this guy that I've met. You've got to meet him. He gave me grace instead of judgment. He gave me love when nobody else could see the value in me, okay? So let's have a look at John 28. Then the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? One thing I noticed about the scripture as well is she wasn't necessarily sure, but it was once again her curiosity that helped to lead others to him. It wasn't like, come, you gotta come now. Jesus is here. You know, the Messiah is here. Da 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 da. It's no. This is a man who told me all the things I ever did. That feels like a place of transparency. Like all of a sudden, the light shines in a dark room and it's like, whoa, the lights are on. Somebody saw me. Somebody sees me. Could this be the Christ? That question. And a whole city starts to come out. And what happens? What does the disciples do in the situation? They should probably say something, but they say nothing. It's like this holy moment. Something, Jesus is doing something. Then they ask him, or they insist, that he must eat something. And what I want us to find out of this place is, if you think about the baptized places that we tend to go to as believers, okay? Let's try and find something of what fuels Jesus for this ministry thing that, or that, to continue in life. What is it that fuels him? In verse 32, it says, I have food to eat of which you do not know. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Something like this is the power and the force in Jesus' veins that keeps him going. This is what he is living for. His disciples were a little bit confused about when he spoke about food. What do you mean food? Food to do the will of him who sent me. So how can we find the sweet spot in pursuing God's kingdom? What I realized is a massive energy drainer is our own will, okay? So I'm going to give you a practical example. On Fridays, I have the day off. This is my Sabbath. I'm supposed to put my phone off. I'm not supposed to be doing anything, okay? And this friend of mine that I had this theological discussion about the sweet spot with, he invited me to go and learn how to surf. Now that sounds like a sweet spot moment, right? It's like flipping amazing. Gonna go to Meisenberg at 7 in the morning, rent myself a wetsuit, get on a massive board and brave it in the waves. And yes, it was an amazing fueling moment. But I'd agreed to go with this guy, but in his car, knowing that he had a meeting at like 12:30. And we were finished surfing at 9:00. So we had to just kill time. Just killing time with no purpose whatsoever. We went to Access Park in Kenilworth. What a terrible place. Don't want to go there again. Okay, it's a terrible place. Looking at clothing item after clothing item, picking it up, thinking, is this special worth my while? Does my life need another t-shirt? I actually would like to have a K-way jacket. That's what I'd like to have in my life. Oh, wow, let's have a look through the bargain bins. That's amazing, okay? Then we went to the mall because we had nothing better to do. I was left with a young guy, and we ended up sitting in Mung and Bean drinking bottomless coffee. 3 cups of coffee later, I want to leave this planet. And I was so baptized on my Sabbath day. So baptized. Whose fault was it? It's my fault. Why? I didn't set any boundaries. And I just went along with this other plan. Does that sound like Jesus? No. There's no real purpose in that. And so I realized in that place that when my will and God's will are sort of apart, there's like this struggle inside. And it's so hard to find any power or any strength in that time. And that is a big tactic of the devil, okay? Confuse you. Maybe you want this. Maybe you want that. Maybe you want this. Maybe you want that. Last thing I want to do is condemn you about desires and things like that. But if we are baptized or if we're in a place where we can't really necessarily see the vision of a church and it starts to become an obligation, things start to get hard, small group is no longer cool, then we lose our power. And we do the things that we don't want to do without any fire and without any passion. And so I felt in praying for the service and in praying for us, I felt actually that John 4:35 is actually what Jesus is saying to us. And this is what I want to leave you with. I'm just going to have a sip of water. After Jesus has declared that his food is to do the will of his Father, he says this, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. For they are white for the harvest. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields." When I read that, I just felt like lifting up my eyes means, for me personally, it can mean something different for you in this instruction. But lifting my eyes off my own problems, my own circumstances, my own stuff that so has my attention. Just lifting it up. Because if you start to cast your gaze down onto what's happening here, even if it's for a good cause, even if you have a passion to see the poor rehabilitated, okay? But all that you can focus on is the need. All that you can see the need is the need. You're going to really struggle to serve Jesus in that time, in that place. You're going to be running around like a headless chicken because you're going to be looking at the need, not at the one who is the answer. You're not going to be waiting on him instead of just running. And I'm like that because why? I'm zealous. And I really do believe that Jesus is able to change hearts and lives. I really do believe that his kingdom is a kingdom of power. And I long to see that. But along the way and in the pursuit of that, we can somehow lose our focus because we get so involved in the stuff that sucks. The systems that are supposed to empower us, not ensnare us. You know? And encounters with non-believers start to become obligations. Encounters with believers start to become obligations. I want to challenge you, and I think the Lord is challenging us and me through the scripture to lift up my eyes. And I think another thing that we can look at from that specific sentiment is to not lose our worship, okay? To seek after Jesus, but not necessarily only in a church worship format. But what are we doing if we're preparing ourselves for the day? Are we preparing ourselves for what Jesus wants to do? Are we really in that place of lordship, servant? It sounds hectic, but it is actually the pocket. It's that sweet pocket where you go, God, use me today. It's an adventure. It's an adventure. It's not an obligation. Ooh, flip it. I better shine today because that's who I am. I'm shiny. I need to be shiny. If you're not on an active day-to-day mission where you're connecting with God's love for the lost, his love for our country and for the Proteas and whatever, we can just become bigots, man. We can just become moaners and complainers. Who wants to go with anyone who moans and complains anywhere? I definitely don't want to go to where you're headed. But if we have hope, if we have clarity, and we're not so emotionally attached to all the things around us, because you know what? God is our, he fills us. He continually fills us. He makes us new. Oh, that hurt. Flip. And you've got to acknowledge when you get hurt. But then you've got to lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Continually lift up your eyes. That is worship. For me, that is worship. In ministry and pastoral stuff. Church, in these walls, family, trying to be family, but yo, it's tough. And you've got to have your offense jacket on a lot of the time because people say stupid stuff to you. And it flipping marks here. Marks here. And you've got to be like, yo, God, sort that person out. Okay? Because it's all their fault. Yo, where's your grace? Where's your love? Look at Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. Okay. I hear you. God, here I am. I'm going to lift up my eyes. And look at the fields. And I said to you, don't focus too much on the need because you might get lost there. But truly, the sweet spot that I have experienced as being a follower of Jesus, a believer, and a lover of the Holy Spirit is those ministry moments. That's what I do this whole thing for. And I will do an admin job just so that I get to have those moments and stay in touch with God's heart for his people. Now, the people are not necessarily out there. They are in here. We are God's people, and we need to love each other the way that God loves each of us and have mercy on one another, okay? The fields are ripe for the harvest. Jesus is really yearning for his people to come back to him. He's really yearning to see generations impacted, and he's got seeds of dreams that he wants to plant in each of you that can become reality. We become sort of jaded if we start to think about all the work that is involved in getting us somewhere. But maybe we're doing things in our own strength. Maybe we're not trusting the Spirit of God to break the yokes, to break our hearts, and to give us access into the hearts of others. I don't know, man. Like, this whole believing in Jesus thing has ripped me apart. It has broken me, and it continues to break me. I've had moments where I felt like I've had to pass through the eye of a needle because it's really, I don't want to. Really, I don't want to. But not my will. And I find that there's like this release because it's ultimately like, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. And then you end up like in places that nobody else wants to necessarily go. The Haven Night Shelter, under the bridge, in Belleville, surrounded by Somalians and prostitutes and drug addicts. But on a Wednesday night, here I am singing with these people who just met Jesus. Oh, no instruments, nothing. Just, whoa, the new Jerusalem, why? It's like freaking amazing. Because there's a harvest out there, you know. We need to be challenged to go, 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 go. If you're unsure, just go. Just go. Do something. Do something. If you fail, all the better. Because we can learn humility that way. It's almost like preparing to play like a golfer's, man. I used to flip and be a golfer. But they like prepare for so long to get their right like stance, everything, you know. The glove's got to be in the perfect way. The wind, you know. Oh, no, something put him off. Okay, he's going to come back again. We like that sometimes. Just hit the ball. Gain some ground. Okay? The kingdom of heaven is advancing. You know what? Can I give you a secret? Don't tell anybody. God is with you. If you step into that gap, that intercessory gap of reconciliation, whether it's your family, whatever, if you step into that gap, Jesus is there. And I want to leave you with one story that is really the hardest for me because connecting with street people for me is normal. It's nice. I like it. But family, blood family, whew, can be hard, can be really tough. And in my own like life, actually when you guys were in the other building, I spoke a bit about my brother, and we've had to repair some relationship. But I remember I organized a coffee with him, and I did a series of these when I was about a year and a half old in the Lord. I was like, evangelical coffees, let's go. Like, cool, yeah, just look in my eyes. Can you see Jesus? Can you see Jesus? I am saved. Woo! The driver is behind the wheel, going to heaven. You should join me. Get in the back seat, okay? Didn't work out so well. I kind of went there with a bit of an agenda, and I thought, no, God, it's not my will. It's not my agenda, but he's going to get saved today. In mung and bean. After that muffin. Anyway, whatever, okay? But the other day, I phoned him, and it was in a time when I was unsure about something in my life. And you know what I said to myself? I said, flip it, I need an older brother right now. Sure, I need an older brother. And then I realized, you have an older brother. And so I phoned him, and it was not planned, and it was impulsive, and whatever. But I decided to take that step, and I phoned him, and I said, Andre, he's crying on the phone. I tried not to cry, but that's... Obviously, if you hear your brother's voice, who's like 11 years older than you, it's like, yeah, I don't know. And his first response to me was, where are you? Instinct kicks in. Where are you? And then we met, like, at a dam in the middle of my workday. Don't tell my boss. Okay. And we had a chat for about 2 hours. And we haven't chatted openly like that in so long. It's not about having the water. It's about knowing the one who does, okay? And if we can be prepared to be people, okay? Be prepared to admit when we are much and then encourage each other in that space. If we can't encourage each other here, then we're not going to make it out there because this is where love lives. This is your family. We need to be able to connect and encourage each other and inspire one another with testimonies and stories of God's goodness and him advancing in our world. What should we do now? That's it. I'm done. Yeah. Yeah. I want to pray for us. That's what I want to do. And let me just check my notes. I'm so sorry. This is so unprofessional. Okay. But I really felt on my heart that there are two kinds of people here. Sound like CS. I'm so sorry. Okay. There's the tired. There's the tired and burning out. Okay. There's the guys who, maybe there's a few people that have kind of pulled back. And then there's a few oaks that are just really going for it. And they are burning on very low. They really need support. They need love. They need encouragement. They really do. You need to care for those who are standing in the gap as your leaders. We need to pray for our leaders. They are aesters, and they generally have day jobs. And then the second group of people that I felt is that there's some guys that are really, they've kind of just created a bit of distance. Like, just, look, I'm just going to step out of it for a while. Like, oh, you know, I still tithe, and I still... But I can't engage right now, you know. And I think God wants to call those people back. The people who have been leading need rest. They need to chill out. And those who have the callings who are not doing anything about it, they need to step into the gap and get excited about Jesus again. Are you guys amped on that? And that is where we're at, okay? Yeah, so Jesus, Lord, we just gather before you as at the well, Lord. And Lord, we are excited about the prospect of following you, excited about the prospect of what you've given us to do on this earth, Lord. But we are people, and there's no ways that your agenda and your plan can be actioned in our own strength. We are unable. We are not Usain Bolts, Lord. We are not professional singers. We are not very, very multiple billionaire rich people, Lord. But you can use us. And Lord, our need for you, may it be salt and light to others. Because that humility is something foreign to this world. Knowing that I cannot do it on my own. And thank you, God, that you do not want us to do it on our own. That you long for relationship. That you long for the communion and to complete, God, our hearts that are broken, that are aching, that are longing. You long to complete them in you. So I pray, Jesus, that you would move. Spirit, move in hearts in this evening. Move in hearts, Lord. Even if it's just to identify a flag. Boom. Yeah, there's something not like it there. Oh, I don't remember the last time I wanted to worship in church. If that's you, it's okay. It's really, 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 really okay. Jesus sees you. And the unlocking of others' stories and stuff might be just in the wrestling that you have to do with him. I just pray that we don't do our wrestling elsewhere, besides before the throne, where the King gives grace to those who are in need of it. He gives help to those who are in need of it. God, we are in need of your help and of your grace, God. And we humble ourselves before you, Jesus. Now, come and minister to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, come and minister to us, Lord. If you are a tired leader, I just want you to stand up and I want the people around them to pray for them. If you're a tired leader, it could just be one person, it could be a few people, I don't know, but if you're a tired leader and you feel like, yo, I need just a fresh perspective, maybe I need some time, I just need maybe some hands on me, I just need encouragement, I don't know. It's going to take some courage to do this, but if that's you, I want you to stand. For those of you with closed eyes, no one is standing. I think you guys are a bunch of liars, but it's cool. Okay, we're going to move on. We're going to get excited about the harvest. We're not going to admit our weakness. We're going to get excited about the harvest. Okay? I'm not meaning to be sarcastic, but yeah. So if you feel like you want to be excited about the harvest that is waiting for us beyond these walls, and you know that your flame is flickering, I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm just going to trust for the Holy Spirit to come and minister to you. Jesus.